All right. So, you know what we get to do right now? And I'm really excited about. And I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves that we should be excited. We get to open God's book right now. Like, we get to see and hear the words of God. And we get to spend the next 30 minutes or so studying his words to us together. This living and acting and transformative word. That's exciting. I think that's pretty exciting. So would you open your Bibles with me? God's word, God's book to John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles below the seats in front of you, below some of those seats. And the text for this morning can be found on page 941 in those Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, please take that as our gift to you. So hear the word of God through the Apostle John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone, you see, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, is in the bosom and lap of the Father. He has revealed him." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. There's this little song that we've sung every now and again before the preaching moment. And it's really actually a prayer. And I would like us to sing that first, kind of the first few verses of that song together, Acapulco, this morning. All right, and so I'm gonna just give you, I'm gonna sing this little bit here so you can just kind of get the melody to like how we're gonna sing this. So, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word." Okay, does that make sense? Some of you are already following, all right? So let's sing this together. "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy." Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Almost 30 years ago now, Susan and I and our family began attending Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Some of you may be familiar with this church because it is where John Piper ministered as the preaching pastor for about 32 years, I think. And some of you know of his ministry. Now, when we began attending Bethlehem Baptist Church, we were not familiar with Pastor John Piper. We had never heard of him before. We were unaware of his international notoriety, that he's kind of an evangelical rock star. And so because when we attended a church, we wanted to know the pastor. At the time I was working in the corporate world, we invited he and Noel over for supper one evening. And as the appointed time drew near, I was telling a friend about their upcoming visit, this new friend that I had at Bethlehem Baptist Church and had been at the church for quite a while. And they looked at me with wide eyes in their head and shock in their voices, and they said, "You invited who to come to your house?" And I said, "Pastor John and Noel." "Pastor John?" they said. "Yes," I said. "Do you know who he is?" they said. "Apparently not," I said. And they proceeded to tell me of his stature and his international reach and the extent of his ministry, so that I became quite freaked out that we were having John Piper over to our house. And I can remember as the evening was upon us and we're preparing, now I'm getting increasingly nervous. And I remember standing at the time, we had these, you know those times, sometimes you have like a front door and there's two panes of glass on either side of the door. And we had this little entryway and then the kitchen was kind of right off the entryway. And I'm standing in the doorway of the kitchen and I'm just kind of peeking out and I just keep looking at the glass like, is he coming? Is he coming? And then like he comes around from the drive, like it sees us. So I immediately dive into the kitchen because I don't want him to see that I'm looking for his visit to arrive upon us. And I exclaim to Susan, "They're here, they're here." Maybe you can relate to that kind of excitement on having someone visit you. Maybe it was someone that you had looked up to for a long time, but you never thought that you'd have the opportunity to actually meet them. Maybe it was someone that you'd recently met and knew very little about, but now you are going to get to be together for a longer period of time in a more intimate setting, and you're looking forward to that time where you're going to sit across a table or maybe at a couple of chairs and have some food, some coffee, some tea, and enjoy a visit with one another. To learn from them and maybe see how you could be a better human for having been with them. Maybe you're looking forward to a visit like that because it's been a really rough patch in your life. And you really need help from the person that's going to show up at your house. Or maybe it's just the simple pleasure that we take when we have a good friend over. Susan and I call them bucket fillers. You know what this is like, don't you? Someone who comes over and when they leave, you just feel filled. The bucket's been filled back up again. We've all experienced such a blessing, haven't we? I mean, shoot, even introverts like a visit every once in a while from another human to spend time with. Another person that can bring meaning into our lives, that their presence, right, can supply satisfaction and filling and joy. You've experienced this, haven't you? Humans have the potential to do that for us, don't they? We're in the very beginning stages of the story of Jesus given to us by the disciple, interestingly, whom he loved, the Apostle John. And John's central aim in this story is that he really, really wants us to believe in Jesus because John really, really wants us to have life. And he wants us to have meaning in our lives. And he wants our lives to be filled with blessings and grace. And he knows for all of that to come to you, you have to really understand who Jesus is. And of course, this is really important to the whole project that he set himself to understand the rest of the story, right? Because remember, we're in the prologue, which is the story that begins before the story. He really needs you to understand this central character of his story if you're going to glean blessing from his tale. And so as he begins the story, as we learned 2 weeks ago, he goes all the way back to the story, the very beginning of the story in Genesis, and he brings to us this staggering truth that Jesus was there in the beginning of all things, that Jesus was the person through whom all things were created, that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the first thing he wants you to know about Jesus. And it is a staggering thing. It's a life-altering, how you will see life differently kind of thing. Jesus is God. And do you know what? I think that John is really excited to write this story. I think that if he were here himself, he would be on the edge of his seat, just like, I can't wait to tell you about this man that I know, this friend that I have, this Savior who saved me named Jesus. Jesus is John's favorite topic. I think if you could go back into the first century and meet John, he would talk your ear off about Jesus. And so he thinks to himself, at this moment in the story, I've told them now that Jesus is God. What should I tell them next? What's the next most important thing that I can say? What would be meaningful to my readers and to my listeners? And as he reflects on those questions, he knows that humans need to know more than the staggering truth that Jesus is God. They need more than that. We need more than that. We also need to know, verse 14, that Word who was God became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, and we observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, John's audience at the time was primarily Jewish, and they knew the story of God well. And so just as that moment in the story when he says, in the beginning, they very quickly go back and know, okay, I see what you're doing there, John. You're going all the way back to Genesis, that first line of Genesis. The same thing is happening here. They know what John has done. He's taken them now. Now he's taken them all the way back to the Exodus story, which you can pick up if you hear it in the original language that John was speaking and they would have been listening to, because here's what it literally says. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we observed his glory, the glory of a unique and beloved Son from the Father, a glorious Son full of grace and truth. And that statement, friends, is absolutely packed with Old Testament connections about the visit of God among his people. And we have to remember, right, and this isn't too hard. If you've been around Grace for a while, we just came out of a series in Exodus. And so we think back to that story of Exodus, and we remember that they were a people crying out. They were desiring the presence of the one who could bring them encouragement, the one who had power to give their lives meaning, the one who had a kind of fullness that could satisfy their deepest longings and bring them joy. And it was this God who came down and dwelt in a tabernacle of his design so that he could be among his people. It was this God who revealed himself in the law that he had provided through Moses as an expression of his character and a pathway to life. A life that therefore following that law could be filled with meaning and significance and joy that would enable them to thrive by in that way being in his presence. It was this God whom Moses called upon and begged. Do you remember this story in Exodus 34? Show me your glory. Please, God, show me your glory. That's why I want to see your glory. In other words, what is Moses saying when he says he wants to see the glory of God? Have you ever thought about that? Why would he want to see glory? And sometimes we think about glory as it's kind of the radiance of God. It's this shining forth of God. Maybe you think of the transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured and he's this bright and white light, this staggering light. Is that what Moses is talking about when he says, I want to see glory, I just want to see bright lights? See, what makes up the glory? What is radiating in God? You see, I think the glory of God is the goodness of God. The glory of God is the kindness of God. And what Moses is asking for when he says, show me your glory, he's saying, saturate my life with your goodness and your kindness. Let that flow into my life. Satisfy my deepest longings. Give me a kind of visitation that will transform me and my understanding and would open my life to new meaning and fulfillment. All of that is bound up in a simple phrase, show me your glory. But because humans at that time couldn't survive a visitation from God and live because of his utter holiness, you see, God couldn't fully meet that request of Moses. He couldn't fully meet that desire. Not fully, but he could and would do so partially. He would pass by Moses, the story tells us, allowing him to kind of see in a way, right? Like speaking in a metaphor here that we can understand because God has no body. So, but he says, I'm going to allow my glory to kind of pass before you, Moses, so you can get just kind of a glimpse of the backside of my glory. He says in Exodus 34, I will cause, here's where I get that glory is his goodness and his kindness. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name in your presence. What's your name, God? Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Oh, there it is, Jessica. Steadfast. Steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Man, his name means a lot, doesn't it? And pay close attention to what Yahweh is telling us and teaching us about himself. The nature of the goodness of his glory, which humanity wants and needs, right? To behold that is summed up in his love and faithfulness, his chesed and faithfulness. And we could spend, I remember years ago, we had a brief period of a number of weeks where we were interim pastoring in Coventry, England. And part of that was a conference for 5 days. And I was preaching for 5 days, sessions. And I was preaching with another man named Edward. And we were both preaching each day of that conference. And Edward spent all 5 of his sessions on that one word, chesed. An hour each session. So you could do at least 5 hours to try and get to at least a cursory understanding of the bottomless, beautiful reality of what his love actually is, what chesed is. Let me give you this much. I think chesed is the graciousness of his affection for his people. The graciousness of his affection for his people and his faithfulness. In Hebrew, that word is actually a way to talk about his integrity and his veracity, the truthfulness of who he is, that he's faithful always to himself and his character, which is truth, right? Chesed and faithfulness, gracious love and faithfulness. And so it's John, isn't this breathtaking, when he sums up the reality of what it means for God to come to visit in the way that he speaks of Jesus, he describes him as full of what? Grace and truth. And they hear that. Because they know the story and they know this God. They see what John is doing. Isn't that amazing? And the even more amazing thing about it is that this Jesus is so much more. Because God has not now come to visit in a way that is veiled or a way that is partial or in a way that gives a passing glance at the backside of his glory, but in a way that is full. He says to us, right, we observed his glory, and it was full of grace and truth. John is saying, listen, when God came in that tabernacle, there is no doubt that it was awesome and stunning. There was glory there, gracious love and faithful truth. And now what we've seen in Jesus is the fullness of that glory, yet in a way that is also allowing us to be in his presence, to receive a visit at a completely different level, to see things in him, to experience things in him in ways our forefathers had never been blessed. That's who this Jesus is. So can you see how I tell you that if he was here, he would be going even probably higher decibels than me, just bursting to tell you of this Jesus? See, what John is introducing to us in Jesus is the miracle of God's presence in Jesus. The miracle of God's presence in Jesus. I don't know if you remember that last Sunday, which was Easter Sunday, which we call Resurrection Sunday, which, again, it's ironic, right? Because every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we're here. Because why? The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. You remember I said, because of that truth and that reality, that anything is possible? Well, if Jesus is the Word, and if the Word is God, and if the Word became flesh and tabernacles among us, and if this miracle that Yahweh, who was in the tabernacle among his people, is now in the flesh of Jesus among his people, not partially, but full of grace and truth, if he is that unique Son, not begotten, but incarnated, then there is nothing that we cannot expect that's too great. Nothing. Think of the greatest expectation that you have and go another level. And then go another level. There's nothing that we could expect that could be too great. Anything is possible if Jesus is in our lives, family. I want you to believe this. Please remember at least that. Write that down. Anything is possible in my life if Jesus is in my life. If Jesus has shown up, if Jesus has come down the walk, you don't got to dive in the kitchen for fear when he shows up for a visit. If he has entered into our lives to become our leader, our master, our savior, our king, our God, our brother, and our friend, anything is possible. I need you to remind me of that. Because you know what? I used to know an old guy who would say, gee, your dauber looks kind of down. You ever heard that? Dauber looks down. Just saying, it's just a way to say, you look sad. Shoulders are slumped. You know, maybe you're kind of leaned over. But we don't have to, we don't have to be there or stay there, because anything can be possible. I want you, if you see me that way, hey, brother, anything's possible if Jesus is in your life. What's got you dobbered down? Let's talk about that. Let's bring that to Jesus together. Tim Keller, preaching on this almost 30 years ago now, reflected this way. The fact that Jesus, this is so good. I mean, think about this. The fact that Jesus got people to believe that he was God is actually pretty unbelievable and unaccountable unless when they looked at him and they saw him, they saw perfection. And isn't that what they saw when they looked at Jesus? And when they saw him, what did John see? What is he telling us that he saw when he looked at Jesus? That they saw perfection. When they looked at Jesus, they saw that he was full of grace and truth. It's almost as if he hurt their eyes. They saw in Jesus virtues that had never been combined in another human before. In Jesus, you have tenderness without any weakness, strength without any heavy-handedness, humility without any timidity, firm and unbending and unyielding convictions, and yet utter approachability, passion without prejudice, power without insensitivity, never a jarring note when you look at him, never a false step, never. Oh, what a beautiful Savior, friends. I mean, what do you see when you look at Jesus? What do you see? I hope that you see the surprises of perfection. You know what I see when I look at Jesus? I see that he is always better than I expected. He's always exceeding my expectations. Always. And how do you account for that? How did they account for that? Well, they began to scratch their heads and people kept saying, right? Didn't they keep saying this? Who is this? Who is this? Who is this that wind and seas obey him? Never a man spoke like this man speaks. Who is this guy? And in the end, they had to come to this incredible conclusion. As incredible as it might seem to say it, any other answer to them was even more incredible, because it would not, there is no other answer that accounts for the facts of the reality of Jesus other than that Jesus is God. He must be God. The miracle must be that the Word, who was God, became flesh and tabernacled among us. I don't have adjectives anymore. I've run out. What is the implication of God dwelling as a man? What is the implication of God come among us? What happens when God comes to visit? Well, like any really great guest, he comes bearing gifts. Ever had that? You invite someone over, you just wanted to kind of lay out the whole meal, and they've got some gift for you, a bottle of wine, some food to go along with the entree, whatever. They bring a gift. Jesus is the same way. He comes bearing gifts. Look at verse 17. Indeed, we have all received. We've received. Didn't earn, you received something. What did you receive? Grace upon grace. Where'd that come from? From his fullness. He's full of grace and truth, because that's true, because he dwells among us. We receive gifts, grace upon grace, from that fullness. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth come through Jesus, the Messiah. Wow. All right, grace upon grace. Think of, have you ever been in a situation where a pipe burst in your house? I remember one time this happened in our tub. I went to turn on the water, and the little thing that you turn shot across the top of the tub, hit the wall, and water started screaming out of the little pipe that's hooked into. This is what John is saying. His grace is of such a nature that it's like a pipe that bursts and it's just flowing out and it's shooting out and you can't stop it and there's an infinite supply and it's just coming and coming and coming and coming, grace upon grace upon grace. You cannot stop the fullness of God. And he further says, listen, this is not a new thing, it's just a better thing. Because God's grace was always there in the law given through Moses, but it's now coming through in a new and more spectacular and more full way. Why? Because he's a better prophet. Because he's a unique and one and only son. Endless blessings. Man, I hope you see how John is just absolutely showering good news upon us this morning. Wow. Endless blessings. When Jesus, as God, is the center of your life, then all sorts of good things will come into your life. Now, you might immediately say, because maybe you're here this morning, and it's really, really hard right now. And so you see that sentence, and you think, oh, it just makes me feel worse because I thought I believed in Jesus, and so there's all these good things that are supposed to come into my life, and why is my life so bad right now? It will turn around. And even in the midst of the bad, that sentence can still be true. His presence in your difficulty, in your hurt, in your pain is itself a good thing. It's a great thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a gift. It's a grace upon grace. When Jesus shows up to visit, all sorts of gifts come with him. You can sit down and say, let's have a conversation because this is hard right now and I need the gift of relief, Jesus. What kind of gifts? What kind of good things does Jesus bring with him? I'd like to mention just two as a way to conclude this morning. Just two gifts. And I would encourage you, you should keep working the text into your life in the course of the week. Keep working the things that you've heard here that have been helpful by the power of the Holy Spirit. So add more gifts to the list, please. But the first gift that I want to suggest to you is the gift of fullness. The gift of fullness. Who here knows what it's like to feel longing? Right? Longing. And the reason that we long for something, right, is obvious. It's because we lack something. There's this pervasive sense in us that something is missing. At times it feels almost like an itch that we can't scratch. It's a thirst that we can't sate. It's a hunger that we cannot satisfy. And it saturates. When that's true sometimes, it can saturate everything about us, can't it? It feels ever present. And depending on what it is and how long that it's been around, right, it can range from kind of a dull ache to a sharp and pervasive pain. Some people would say it's not just that something is missing, it's that I feel a sense of emptiness. A chasm that other people can't see inside of us. They might look at our lives and think, wow, they have such a great life, and there's this emptiness. And then as the great B.B. King sings, love, come to town, gonna catch that train. Love comes to town. Love conquers the great divide. Love brings fullness. This one who is love is fullness, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, blessing after blessing. In Jesus, friends, in Jesus, we may be free from the ache of falling short, being incomplete, and lacking wholeness. In Jesus, friend, in Jesus, there is always more. In Jesus, there is the possibility of a whole world of satisfaction through his grace and his glory and his truth and his presence. In Jesus, there are infinite resources, grace upon grace. In Jesus, there are endless blessings, blessing after blessing. And so don't stop going to Jesus. Go to the bread of life. Go to the fount of living water. Eat of him and drink of him who promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So that's the first gift, fullness. And hallelujah for that. The second gift is one I heard from Tim Keller. And it is the end of the problem of guilt. This is big. This is massive. The end of the problem of guilt. Is there any moment in this week that you felt guilty? Guilty. In Jesus, remember Exodus 34? In Jesus, God has come. And what did God say when he came? I am bringing forgiveness of wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I am forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Well, what is rebellion? It means that we're not centering our lives on God, right? That's what rebellion is. And we should be punished for that because that's a tragedy. It's blasphemy when we do not give God mastery over our lives. That's blasphemy. And the Bible says that God visits in Jesus and forgiveness is coming with him. In other words, Jesus comes to take our punishment for our rebellion, our wickedness, and our sin. And what God is saying is that Jesus had to be both God and man to make that possible. He has to be a man because suffering and death are required for the payment, and only a man can do that. And he has to be God because our crimes are infinite, and thus the payment, so only a God can do that. Do you see? And why exactly is he making a payment? Why? For what? What's he making a payment for? In 1986, which, wow, that sounds like a long time ago, I was an 11th grader in high school. That's right, kids, I was a high school student at one point, believe it or not. And one of my classes was English literature, Mr. Walter. And I loved English literature because in that class, he was introducing me to one of my favorite authors, William Shakespeare. And I remember having to memorize soliloquies. Do you ever have to do this in English literature, like be introduced to Shakespeare? Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps on this petty pace from day to day, like the last syllable of recorded time. I still remember it. 11th grade. It's from the play Macbeth. And maybe you remember, maybe you've seen a version, a movie, the play Macbeth. And there's this Lady Macbeth that's in the play. And she desperately wants King Duncan to die. She's wishing for it. She's desiring it. She's trying to make a way for that to happen. And she does not kill King Duncan herself. But when that act is done by Macbeth, she is absolutely, she finds herself sleepwalking at night, rubbing her hands together. Out, out, damn spot, out, out. Who would have thought that the old man could have had so much blood within him? Out, out, damn spot. The guilt is absolutely gripping her life for what she had wished and brought about through another. And she can't get free of it over and over and over again. And maybe that's you today. Maybe there are just some things in life that you haven't been able to get free of. And you have this guilt in you and on your soul that you haven't been able to deal with. And maybe for some of you, that's false guilt. It's false guilt because of things that friends or people or maybe even your parents have said in the past about you that weren't true, but you haven't been able to get rid of those. They've just formed and shaped you. And for some of us, for all of us at some point, right, it's true guilt. There are things that we should feel guilt over. Maybe you've cheated in certain places. Maybe you have violated someone's trust. You've betrayed things. You've defiled standards. And you see the stains of it in your life. And you're doing like her. And you're just thinking, I just out, damn spot in me. I just out. Who could have thought that there was so much sin? How can I be free? Look to Jesus. Visit with Jesus. You can be free. You can be clean. He has died for you. He is God and he has died for you. He's a man and so he understands you. Worship team, would you come up? Jesus knows. Listen, Jesus knows exactly what you are going through because he has been tempted in every way as you have, and yet he is without that spot. He is without any stain that you have. Do you want freedom from your guilt? From that damned spot? Look to Jesus. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, including forgiveness, cleansing, freedom from guilt. Friends, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, who is in the bosom, in the lap of the Father. But Jesus has revealed him. And if you would believe that, if you would base your life on that, there's no end to the miracles that could come into your life. Amen.